truly it's a wonderful thing to hear the first verse of Romans chapter 8. But the key to Romans chapter 8 is, are you in, are you out of Christ? A subtopic would be, is it once in, always in? Or can a person be out once they're in? It's an amazing thing that people over the years have taken this passage and have used it and abused it in such a way that some people will feel that this passage gives them license for immorality, ungodliness, and a multiplicity of things that turn people away from the truth of the gospel, as well as turn the teachings of Paul into a monstrosity of something that he never envisioned it to be. Let's look and see if we're in or if we're out. The first scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Some of your versions will have who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But many of the versions, and even the interlinear, one of the interlinears that I look at, did not have that. So therefore, I can hear somebody saying, see, that's why we got to have the King James Version, because it's in there. Well, if it's not in your original text, if it is in your original text but it can't be proven, then what you end up with is something that's controversial. But I submit to you that whether that part of that scripture is in there or not, you're going to see that this is talking about being in Christ or not. Now, let me read it from the Young's Literal Translation before we move on. There is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's in what is called the Young's Literal Translation, as well as the King James. So you have it in more than just one version. But the thing is that I'm trying to be fair, knowing that often when we teach, there are a lot of people that hear what we teach, and they probably have something to say like, well, he ought to knew that. So let's read it in the ESV. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where it stops. It stops right there. And many of the other versions do that. But that's a manuscript discrepancy. So let's go back to where we were. And you will see that it's not going to make a major difference on how we look at this passage. Chapter 7 talked about the man that saw in his lower members that fought against his will. Galatians talked about the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And he said in verse 24 of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, that penalty that a person had as a death penalty. And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our plural, that's plural, Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. An individual can serve God with the mind and with the Spirit, but his carnal nature wants to serve the law of sin. One has to be in control. So Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The word here, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that is very, very important for us to understand, that if they are in Christ Jesus, then that individual cannot be condemned. I did not say in the church. It says them that are in Christ Jesus. That's a particular group. You have a particular group that's being talked about. That's the definite article to them. Those that are in particular, those that are not a part of the external, just looking on the outside in, those who are in Christ Jesus have no condemnation, no bad judgment, no damnatory judgment on them. Some manuscripts say who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Trust me, if you're in Christ Jesus, you will not be walking after the flesh. You will be walking after the Spirit. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through the sarks, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See how pretty that is? The condemnation is not to them that's in Christ Jesus. Sin has been condemned in the flesh, in the fleshly nature, in the sarx, in the flesh, in the carnal part of a person. Because flesh and carn are carnality and carnal, they are running the same word. Sometimes it's used flesh, sometimes it's used carnal. For the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of life is the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead that we talked about in Romans chapter 6, where we talked about baptism. Jesus said in John 6 and 63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. John said in his epistle that the life was in him. The life. Life is in him. 1 John said the life is in the Son. The scripture teaches us he that has the Son has life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we should say alone, have made me free, liberated me from the law of the tyranny of sin and death, from the tyranny, from the absolutely unequivocal, unmistakable damnation that would be on me. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free. And what the thing it did, it says the what the law could not do, it could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now the law is spiritual. The law is holy. The law is given by God. The law had no flesh. So when it says in what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it's talking about through humans. Humans did not allow the law to do what it would do for them if they would have taken it as a spiritual thing. There are some that did, and they received the benefit from it. But the law in of itself being applied to a fleshly person that's not seeing what God is doing and they're just trying to color inside of the mark and not go over the line, that did not make them an artiste. Now it says, God sent his own Son. That's very important. He sent his own Son. This is very important for an individual, because when you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, when you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ and his magnificent power, you do not accept him as he is, then what you have done as a person, you have allowed yourself to reject God's own Son, the rightful heir. As Ann often talks about that parable, where those men, they had the vineyard, and the owner kept sending different ones wanting his fruit, and eventually they killed his son, the only son, thinking that they would be the heir. Well, God sent his only Son in the similitude, in the fashion of sinful flesh. So he wasn't sinful flesh, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he was flesh, but he was not sinful flesh. And for sin, or on the account of sin, or because of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. One that didn't have sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh by living a righteous and a godly life, being pleasing to the Father. And it says that the righteousness of the law, see, there is righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a righteousness of the law. People ought to quit lambasting the law until you read the totality of what is being said about the law in its context, in its background, how Paul lived, how Paul talked, how Paul walked, the totality of the message, and you will see that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why I said, even if your first verse, when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, if it did not say in your manuscript or your version, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, There's no condemnation there. Then look at verse 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. If the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, there is no condemnation in us. And who are those that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in? It's fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, the sarx, the carnal nature, but after the Spirit. That thing is so pretty that it just unfolds itself almost. Now, when he says that, when it says that, he goes into deep detail here. Listen to 5 and 6 together. For they that are after the flesh, they that are after the carnal, the word I keep saying is sarx. Your definition for sarx is sometimes called flesh, it's called carnal, carnally minded, fleshly. It's the same thing that man and beast have, their natural nature. When it says, for they that are after the flesh, the carnal, they mind the things of the flesh or the carnal, but they that are after or follow the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, that's the same exact word for flesh, to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. It's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Are you in or are you out? Those who walk not after the flesh, but are after the Spirit, are those that are in Christ Jesus, who are not condemned because they are walking after the Spirit and not the flesh. And that individual that is that way, it's life and peace to him. It runs almost right back to the same thing in the 6th chapter. If an individual is under sin and the tyranny and the guidance of sin, death. But if the individual is obedient to God, life. The wages of sin is a death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. How is it eternal life? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because in him there is no condemnation. Because in him you will mind the things of the Spirit. Because in him you will not be subject to the flesh, but the flesh will be subject to the Spirit that dwells in you. I think that's very pretty. Bible says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is an absolute enemy. It hates God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Do you understand anything that is not subject to the law of God? Paul has just said it's not subject. It is an enemy of God. It will not matter if it's just your fleshly nature or if it's somebody else's. The carnal fleshly mind is enmity. It's an enemy of God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. It says it's not subject to it. Neither indeed can be so. They that are in the flesh or the carnal mind cannot please God. Those that are carnal, those that do not want to hear God's word, there is no way for them to please God. There's another way that you see in the scripture that you can't please God. It says, for without faith it is impossible to believe him or to please him. For he that God comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It says, but you are not in the flesh. Talking to those people in Rome, not talking to us today, unless that fits. If it doesn't fit us, it doesn't apply to us. Remember, this was written to a group of people. If you've forgotten, Romans 1 and 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These people Paul talked to said that they were called saints. And Paul talked to these people, and as he dealt with them in this letter, he let them realize that what had happened, with God had saved them, God had helped them, and that God had a plan going all the way back from the beginning of time, and really start threshing it out for them to see with Abraham, and he pulled it up. Go back to the read, Tim. I will. But you are not in the flesh, but of the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's plain and simple. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him. That's why when if a person does not know what manner of spirit they are of, and that spirit is wickedness, he's none of his. And it says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, your body should not be the thing that's controlling you. It's not the thing that should be controlling the way that you live and conduct your life. It doesn't mean if Christ is in you, you're laying in a cemetery. But the body is dead because of sin. Christ is there. If Christ is in you ruling and you're walking out of the flesh, you're fulfilling the law, then the body of your sin is dead. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you, by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's a powerful thing there. That's a powerful thing. He'll quicken your mortal bodies. Your body that is liable to death. The word there is thanatos. It's liable to death. And it says, if that same spirit, you've already seen Christ being the first fruit, he raised up Jesus from the dead. If it dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead, he will quicken your bodies one day. Yes, he will. By the spirit that dwells in you. You've got a foretaste of the spirit. You've got a foretaste of life. And the important thing for us to understand is how do we have the Spirit of God dwell in him? Jesus says, John 14 and 21, and he says in 23, when I combine the two together, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, the Father will come unto him, and I will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. That's similar. It's close to how those two scriptures go. You can look it up. And they will dwell in you. Then John 15 and 10 tells the individual that if they want to stay in his love, if all they got to do is keep his commandments, just like he kept his Father's commandment and abided in his love, so you would abide in his love. So if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, stay in you, he that raised Christ from the dead, the Father, hallelujah, shall also quicken your mortal body. That body will get up one day, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. And you will be living and you will be realizing that the thing that you got as a foretaste is not even close to what you see that you have now. So Paul said, because of that, brethren, we are debtors and not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We are no longer bound to them. We no longer owe the flesh one red nickel. We don't owe the flesh. We're not held in obligation by the flesh. We are not one that has to go and answer to the flesh. We are debtors. Listen, we are debtors, true enough, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Who is he talking to? To those saints that be in Rome. Saints in Rome, beloved of Rome, that those who obedience was heard throughout the whole Roman Empire. If you live after the carnal nature, after the flesh, you shall, not might, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know, I did some work on this morning. It was very, very sad because I decided I'm going to look up and see how different people would just deal with that issue. And it's amazing how many different, just go through different books and see how people deal with Romans chapter 8, verse 13. There are so many people that will make that verse say something that it never said before. The scripture said if they live after the flesh, they'll die. But you have a multiplicity of people that say that's not what that scripture means. They say the scripture means something totally different. Let me give you an idea. I'll read one from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, what it has to say on it. It says, let me see exactly where I want to go. All right, here we go. The reason that the sinful man, I'm just picking up in the middle, of life results in death, this does not suggest that a believer who sins will face eternal death in hell. Instead, it means he will not enjoy his spiritual life. He will seem like an unsaved person. See 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4, where Paul says, I can talk to you as carnal, but as spiritual, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. Where is that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4, was not dealing with people living in ungodliness, wickedness, living after the fleshly desires that Paul has explained what the flesh, living after the flesh would be. Whenever you look at Galatians chapter 5, 19, these people were putting one up above another. But the scripture says, you shall die. The scripture says this does not suggest that a believer who sins will face eternal death in hell. It means he will not enjoy spiritual life. Do you hear it? It's going, you will not surely die. Surely. It doesn't mean that. It says he will seem like an unsaved person. Didn't we just read in that chapter that an individual that is carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, that we are not debtors to live after the flesh? We didn't even finish this chapter. And it says he will seem like an unsaved person. You will be unable to enjoy the indwelling presence of the Spirit. You will die, is literally, you are about to die, or you are at the point of dying. On the other hand, if by the Spirit, and I don't want to read on the other hand, I just want you all to get an idea of the kind of stuff that's said. Some of the commentaries actually skip that verse altogether. It's an amazing thing. It just skips it. Let me see this one. It says, I'm reading now out of the Bible Exposition Commentary. We do not have an obligation to the Spirit, for it is the Spirit who convicted us, revealed Christ to us, and imparted eternal life to us when we trusted in Christ. Because he is the Spirit of life, he can empower us to obey Christ. He can enable us to be more like Christ. But he is also the Spirit of death. He can enable us to put to death, to mortify the sinful deeds. And so, see how, and when I'm reading that, I don't get the other part. I show you that some, it just doesn't even hit it. Now I'm going to read from the MacArthur commentary. I think I have the MacArthur here because I just keep looking at those, and I was not really amazed. I expected so much, but this one here is the New American Commentary. I'm not going to read every commentary that I have. Listen to this one. It says, the need to put evil practices of the body is ongoing. Note as well the way to crucify the old self is to obey the prompting of the Spirit. When we walk in fellowship with the indwelling Spirit, the desires of the lower nature are not met. For all practical purposes, they are put to death. It is when we break fellowship with the Spirit that our sinful nature is able successfully to reassert its fraudulent claims on our life. The key to freedom from what we were is constant reliance on the active presence of the Spirit. The question sometimes arises whether Paul is warning that those who live according to their sinful nature will die, that it is possible for believers to lose their salvation. Calvinists and others correctly understand that one whose life is controlled by the lower nature is without Christ and lives constantly only a heartbeat away from the judgment of eternal death. On the other hand, although a regenerate person will sin, that person will be kept by the Spirit from a life of sin that will give him an unregenerate heart. What the individual may not understand what's being said here is that when an individual lives like that, all they're saying is that the individual was not truly or really saved. That's what they're saying. And they were saying that you could look at 1 John 1 and 8. And when you look at 1 John 1 and 8, you would know that if a man, 1 and 9, if a man confessed his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive his sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what happens is you'll find that throughout many of the, I know Gary has a few sets of commentary, and if he was just to go through and look in them, you will find that many times they will not say what Paul said. Paul said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Last one on that, John MacArthur in his Book of Romans, New Testament commentary, because John MacArthur is a great teacher. And you listen to what he said, you might say, okay, Tim's wrong. Paul then proceeds to set forth God's pattern of victory over the flesh as the children of, as God's children are indwelt by his spirit. We have no obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. It says to live according to the flesh is to be ruled and controlled by that evil complex. Christ's saving work on our behalf. The sinful flesh no longer reigns over us to deliberately drag us back into the pit of depravity from where we were all born. For this reason, we are no longer ruled by the flesh to live after the flesh. Those who are living according to the flesh must die. The apostle is not warning genuine believers that they may lose their salvation and be condemned to death if they fall back into some of the ways of the flesh. He has already given complete absolute assurance that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is rather saying that a person whose life is characterized by these things of the flesh is not a true Christian and is spiritually dead, no matter what his religious affiliations or activities may be. If he does not come to Christ in true faith, he must die the second death under God's judgment. That's enough of that. There are a couple of commentaries that say what I'm saying, but that's not what I base it on. I base it on the whole panoply of scripture. He says here, I don't need a guru to tell me that if you live after the flesh, you will die. And the death that's going to be talking about is spiritual death. The life is what's given is eternal life. The death will be eternal death of separation from God. Read some more, Tim. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When it says led by the Spirit of God, the tense of this is present tense. It's indicative and it's passive. The thing that matters here, when it talks about passive, they are being led, so they're in a passive mode, but it's in the present tense. Understand, it's not the past tense. That's why you don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you live after the flesh, and that is present, subjunctive, active, if you do it, after the flesh, you shall die if you're doing it in the present. What are you doing in the present? For we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to go back into ungodliness, to have to be afraid of God's wrath, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry out, Abba, Father, the same way when those Roman men would adopt somebody, give that person a new name, wipe out that person's old life, do it in private first, then do it in public. And now when that person is no longer, especially if he was a slave, instead of calling the man master, now he calls the man father. He has rights, privileges, and standings. And some people that I've read say that when he did that, that means that when he's calling Father, that means you're eternally secure. But, I didn't believe it. So I went to my book called The History and the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And I went and did me some work. And I did me some study. Find out how those fathers could deal with those children. And you know what I found out? I found out that these same people when you are adopted, they could also have you put to death. They could do anything because they had the power to do so. And one of the amazing things is that sometimes I'm finding that some of the stuff is slanted. It seems like it's slanted to make it where a person could never understand that God has the ability to use, he can use these things for us to understand and how to see what Paul was talking about. But both sides need to be given. It's definitely not that Paul didn't know what was going on. Let me read something to you out of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. I'm reading from part 5, number 2. I think I started, it has numbers like 54, 45. Let's see. But the children of the slave was far more advantageous since he reigned by the first manumission. His alienated freedom. The son was again restored to his unnatural father. He might be condemned to servitude a second or third time. And it was not till the third cell of deliverance. This is where they were enacting out the, I guess I better read it because I don't, in fact, by the time I explain, I can read it. It says, a Roman citizen enjoyed the public and private rights of a person. In his father's house, he was a mere thing. If when you, those of you who are familiar with the book of Galatians, when it talks about the child is no more than the slave, this bears it out. Confounded by the laws with the movables, the cattle, the slaves, whom the capricious master might alienate or destroy. Notice, he can destroy slaves, he can destroy cattle or whatever, without being responsible to any earthly tribunal. The hand which bestowed the daily sustenance might resume the voluntary gift. And whatever was acquired by the labor or fortune of the son was immediately lost in the property of the father. His stolen goods, his oxen, or his children might be recovered by the same action of theft. And if either had been guilty of a trespass, it was in his own option to compensate the damage or resign to the injured party the obnoxious animal. At the call of indigence or avarice, they're just talking about a man broke of greed, the master of the family could dispose of his children or his slaves. Did you hear this? At the call of indigence, being broke, or avarice, greed, the master of a family could dispose of his children or his slaves. But the condition of a slave was far more advantageous since he regained by the first manumission his alienated freedom. The son again restored to his unnatural father might be condemned to servitude a second or third time, and it was not until the third cell and deliverance that he was enfranchised from the domestic power which he had been so repeatedly abused. He could be sold in so many words. According to his discretion, a father might chastise the real or the imaginary faults of his children by stripes, by imprisonment, by exile, by sending them to a country to work in chains among the meanest of servants. The majesty of a parent was armed with the power of life and death. And examples of such bloody execution were sometimes praised and never punished. May be traced to the annals of Rome beyond the times of Pompey and Augustus. Neither age, nor rank, nor consular, nor office, nor the honors of triumph could exempt the most illustrious citizens from the bonds of filial subjection. No matter what your rank was, no matter what happened in triumph, you would still be bound to their father. It says his own descendants were included in the family of the common ancestry, and the claims of adoption were not less sacred or rigorous than those of nature. Did you catch what I just read? Did you catch what I just read? What I just read is that the father had power of life and death on his own children. If he was indigent, he could sell them. If he was indigent, he could get rid of them. If he was greedy, he could get rid of them. He could do whatever he wanted to. He could put them in exile. He could put them in bondage. He could do whatever he dadgum well pleased. And it said here at the end of that, the claims of adoption were no less sacred or rigorous than those of nature. Without fear, though without danger of abuse, the Roman legislators had reposed an unbounded confidence in the sentiments of paternal love, and the oppression was tempered by the assurance that each generation must succeed in its turn to the awful dignity of the parent and master. That's all I'm going to read on that. I just wanted to set the record straight. Don't just make it weird because we adopted the God and that you can do anything you want to. And now that because we adopted into the sons of God, we can treat God any kind of way we want to. If Paul is using the illustration of Rome in adoption, and most people agree that he is, I have not found anybody that has not said that he has. In the Roman adoption, the power of the father of life and death over that adopted son was still the same as it was when with the others. Whew. And that, it took me a long time to search that out, but I had a sneaking feeling in my mind that was what the truth of the matter was. But I wanted to see it outside of a commentary. I wanted to see it in something that dealt with the history of Rome. Go back to verse number 15, Tim. I will. I think that's where I was. Yeah, it is. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have a great Father. We have a Father that is truly, not in the sense of how other people say is loving, but we have a Father that loves us. We have a Father that cares for us. We have a Father that looks out for our well-being. And when we cry, Abba, Father, understand what kind of Father that he is. He is a Father that will do for us. He's a Father that will care for us. He's a Father of life, want to give us life. He's a Father of light, want to give us light, want to translate us into the kingdom of light. He wants to give us a place where we can live and dwell with him forever. Therefore, he gives us the earnest of the Spirit now so that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How dare some person to stand up and say that God has done all of these magnificently wonderful things for us that we can go back and live according to a wicked and an ungodly life and say, well, we adopted. Ain't nothing you can do now. Once in, we can't turn our back on God. Whereas Jesus' brother said you could. He surely did. He said the angels of sin did it. Now, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself. Now, this is an emphatic personal pronoun. So according to the theological background and because of the strength of the Bible, we can read this, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You will never fully understand the ability and the power of the children of God, I don't believe, until you read the scripture and see how God deal with his children. Oh, when they take the responsibility of being his child, oh, when they understand the privilege and walk in his will, there's nobody going to stop them. There's nobody going to tear them away from God. But when that child shows that he does not want to be in covenant with the Father anymore, God has shown throughout his scripture that he will cut people off. And I'm not talking about just dead insofar as physically. It says, and if children, see, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. What meaneth that? In the adoption process in Rome, you became an heir of the family. If they didn't have anybody else, you could be the sole heir. If there were other children, you became an heir with everybody else in the family. Here we have Christ, the only begotten Son of God, or the monogenes of God, John 3:16. And it says, it bears witness, we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs, saints. We are heirs of what God has. We are joint heirs with Christ. That's why if Christ is in us, if the Spirit is in us, we are joint heirs. But now it says, if so be, we suffer with him. He suffer, we suffer. That's part of what he got. That we also may be glorified together. And he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And listen to doing the writing. A man that had been stoned, a man that had been in prison, a man that had been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, rebuked, and scorned, Kevin, they're being shipwrecked in the deep and in the dark and slapped and hit and all of those things. And he says, I reckon. Same kind of word that he used in chapter 4 when he talked about God imputed or he reckoned Abraham righteousness. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Don't we understand that if Christ is in us and we're walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh, don't we understand that the life that's given to us is going to be tested? Don't we realize that this suffering and things is on one side is to temper us and to make us strong. It's to temper us and to give God's message to a lost and dying world. But from the vantage point of the evil, wicked, ungodly one, it's to tear us away from Satan, from the Lord, because he can't do it unless we do it. He can't tear us away from God, but what he does know that if we sin, sin will separate us from God. If we bind ourselves to sin, we'll be separated from the Lord God Almighty. He also knows that if we sin, he knows that if we live an ungodly life, that we will die spiritually. He knows these things, just like Balaam knew that if the children of Israel were to start serving other gods and laying up with those women, God would cut them off, so he didn't put a curse on them, but he taught Moab how to teach the children of Israel how to sin. And that's what Satan does. No one can snatch you away from God. No one can separate you from God. But you better rest assured you can do it yourself. You can be enticed. You can be entangled with the affairs of this life so much so you have no time for God's blessed word. You can be of such that you can turn your back on God. And Jesus is the one that gave the parable that said when the man sowed seed, someone was on the stone and it grew up and it had life and it lacked moisture. I don't care what none of one of these commentaries I say, and I probably have 40 or 50 of them or more. I don't care what they say. Jesus said that it sprung up, it had life, and it died because it lacked moisture. That's where I'm going to end the night. I'm going to end right there in Luke chapter 8. Didn't know I was going to do it, but I'm going to end in Luke chapter 8 for the night. And then the Lord's will, we'll finish this chapter next week. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read it fast. Not so fast, but I want to get to my point. Jesus gives a parable that people say, you can't learn doctrine from parables. The parables are not for so-and-so. The Bible says that he was going to teach in parables. Now, who do I believe? Who do I believe? Do I believe the scholars or do I believe the Bible? We got a choice. We do what we want to. But a lot of times people want to believe the easy thing because the easy thing is the very thing that will make it easy for a person to turn their back on the Lord God Almighty. And so when Jesus spoke in parables, they were not just to be playing. They were not just to be little cute stories. There was something that had juice in it so that the individual could learn the nature, could learn the character of God, and learn how to live the life that God wanted them to live. But do we want to do it? You have to answer for yourself. Luke 8 and 4 says, and when much people were gathered together and some would come to him, out of every city he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. A man went out to plant his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, ate it up. And some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, how did anything spring up if it doesn't have life? It withered away. How does something wither that doesn't have life? Ask yourself. Because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns. Read that again. You just really doing a horrible job on that. And some fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it. So it sprang up too and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And he says unto you, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It is given to you, he's talking to the disciple, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear. That's a very important thing to understand. The parables, if someone is telling you that the parables are not for us, Maybe it's because they don't see. And if you want to let them put you in the position where you don't see because they don't see, that's on you. But the parables are given to give instruction. It said it was given for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I know what I just read. Now let's go back and read some more of that sweeted word, Tim. It says, how you skip that verse? You know, it says, I just rolled too far. Oh, okay, I know what I did. I actually went to the parallel passage that I didn't want to go to. I didn't tell myself to do that. It says, verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Okay? It said that they were trodden down before and the birds ate it. You heard nothing about it springing up. Then it says, they that are on the rock, or they, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And the Bible said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It says, they receive the word with joy and have no root, which for a while believe. And in time of temptation, fall away. That's the one that had life and lacked moisture. It had life. It fell away. People say you can't fall away. But the Bible says you can fall away. And the word here is to depart, draw away, fall away, withstand, withstand aloof, cease, etc. And so you have, again, people will say one thing, although the Bible will say something else. And so what do we end up believing many times? We end up believing what other people say. And when we do that, we go right along with the same program. Jesus says it can happen. People say it can't happen. Who do we believe? Then it says, they that are in on the rock, let's read the next one. And they that are on the rock are they which, when they receive the word with joy, these have no root, they fall away in time of temptation. And they which fell among the thorns, they that fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They hear, and they go forth. They go forth. They go out to do what's necessary to do, but they get tested. And the cares of this life, and it gets choked. Did any of us get choked with the cares of this life? Because if we getting choked with the cares of this life, that's one of the jobs of the enemies, of the enemy, and they bring no fruit. And I say to you that it's very important when people say, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. It doesn't mean what it says. I submit to you, it does mean what it says. It means exactly what it says. And therefore, anyone that want to turn that thing around and say it doesn't mean what it says, you ought to be afraid of that person. Well, one other little thing on that. I like the way Jesus explained it in Matthew. He says in Matthew the same thing, Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, he says, when he receives seed into the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with anon, with joy receiveth it, yet has not root in himself, he endures for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended or stumbled. That means he turns his back. He that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I mean, how many times and how many ways does Jesus have to say it? So I'm going to open us up for discussion tonight. Are we in or are we out? That's the one. That's the question. If we're in, stay in. There's no condemnation for you. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. I've told people many times, I don't know exactly where God cuts a man off. I don't know. But I do know that there are lists of scriptures in the Bible that say these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you performing in any of those areas of list? If you are, repentance is needed. That means to turn around. Confession is needed. Straighten it out so that you will not be one of those that come up short. When the door is knocked upon and you don't have oil in your vessel and you want to come in and they say, I know you not. Let's be those that steadfast, that bear the fruit. Some 30, some 100, some 50-fold. Any thought or discussion on anything we covered tonight on those first few verses? We start with, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed. Because according to the parable of Jesus, the suffering of the present time is enough to turn some people away. The suffering, the cares, some get offended, they fall away. And the scripture says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Anybody? Well, I really appreciate you all joining us tonight. And I just believe with all our heart that the next time we'll finish these last verses and then tie it all together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to go through your word again. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and your power. And Lord, I just ask you to help us to realize it's important that we're in and not in and out, but that we're in and that we walk with you and be the kind of people that you would have us to be. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.